Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, Revelation 3, and we are about to finish up Revelation 3, and we are on lesson number 12. Does anyone need lesson 12? Raise your hand if you need lesson 12. Lesson number 12, raise your hand, don't be shy. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. And while Brother Collins is, did anybody need that? Nobody needs it, huh? You did a good job, Brother Collins. All right. Very good. Very good. We have some keys that were found, and it'd be nice if they belonged to somebody here. These were in the blue van, and they have been in the blue van for quite a while. I don't know how people do without their keys. But these are car keys, and it does have the, it looks like the pastor school little key thing from, are these yours? So if I push this little button, unlock, it'll unlock the
Honda.
Oh, okay. Yeah, we thought it was probably a foreign car. Everything's in Japanese, but no. You are really turning red. You're matching. It's matching your shirt. But, you know, you can always say, hey, pasta. Pasta. What? has it? Anyway, all right, never mind. Praise the Lord. That worked out real well. That would have been nice. I was holding him in my hand while we stood there talking. They were hanging from my, anyway, okay. All right. Lesson 12, the arrogant church of Laodicea. And our memory verse is Revelation 3 and verse 20. So go ahead and look at that. We're going to say that. Not sure we'll finish this lesson today, but we're going to get real close today. And then we move into chapter 4. But anyway, the memory verse, Revelation 3:20, a familiar verse. And again, I do want to mention this verse is often used in soul winning. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Certainly, there's nothing wrong with using it for soul winning, but in reality, the context is more of the Lord wanting to fellowship with a Christian, and especially a backslidden Christian, as the church at Laodicea was. They had need of nothing. In other words, we don't need you, God. And we can do without you. Boy, I'll tell you, when we get that attitude and that idea, we're headed for trouble. Amen. I mean, we're headed for trouble. And, of course, they were headed for trouble. And Jesus, again, says, and I love that, and it should be refreshing. It should be a blessing to each of us that the Lord is standing at our door and knocking. You get away from him, he's knocking. You get where you think you can do without him, he's knocking. It should be us going, oh, Lord, please come in. I need your help. But we sometimes think we can handle things, don't we? And we can't. We need him. Desperately, we need him. And so that's what this verse is about, and that is the context. Let's go ahead and say it together. We will say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20. And again, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time we can spend in your word, and I pray it'll be profitable to everyone here. I pray you'll guide us and direct us through the scripture, and Lord, you'll teach us some things that perhaps we didn't know before, and most of all, that you'll speak to our hearts, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Again, we go to Roman numeral 1. And we've talked about the city of Laodicea. It is 90 miles due east of Ephesus, 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia. I've talked about several things. We will deal with the eye salve, Salarium, that they were famous for in that area. And We'll talk about, of course, the fact that they were manufacturers of rich garments of black glossy wool in Laodicea. And there were also many mineral streams there. And these are things that do come up as we go through the scripture here. Again, the thing that stands out the most with Laodicea was it was a very wealthy city. And this church, again, opposite of most of the churches, and certainly opposite of the Church of Philadelphia, they were very rich. They seemed to be an affluent bunch of people. And I almost used affluent as the title for lesson 12 instead of the arrogant. And either one would have worked, but I wanted to point out really the negative of Laodicea, and I think that's obvious as we've gotten into the lesson. But they are the arrogant church. They were wealthy, and they did not think they needed anything. They didn't need God, didn't need the Bible, didn't need, you know, they just, well, we've got chariots in our garage. We have money in the bank. We're just doing fine. And sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? So that is the city. Number two, we looked at the characteristic of Christ. And that is, of course, the way that the letter is signed here to the Church of the Laodiceans. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Then, number three, we looked at the commendation. And in this case, again, the opposite of the church at Philadelphia, there was no commendation. And so nothing positive said about this church. But again, there is no doubt some in the church were probably doing right. But overall, the picture is one of arrogance and not needing God. And again, that's in the church. Can you imagine what the rest of the city was like? And again, that's when you have wealth and all of that. Certainly, you feel like you've got everything under control. So that is the commendation. Number four is the condemnation, and we spent last week really talking about the condemnation, and there is so much said and familiar again. Verse 15, I know thy works. Again, let's be reminded that God is paying very close attention to our works. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He is watching our works. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment based on our works. It is not based on our sin, because our sin was judged at Calvary. Praise God. I mean, every Christian, everyone who's called upon the name of the Lord, they've gotten saved. You will never be judged for your sin. But God is watching your works. He's checking out your works. I was thinking about this. We had the science fair projects in our Christian school right before spring break. We get to go and judge the science fair projects, and that's always an exciting thing. Donna Pearson and Brother Korea and I, we were judging the, I'm going to say, 9th and 10th grade science fair projects, and we got to learn about hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis, and we learned about DNA and all that kind of stuff. And I was thinking, as we had our little clipboards, and we're supposed to be writing down everything, and I peeked at Donna's every now and then to see how she was doing. She was tough. And anyway, we're judging and everything. And I thought, you know, that's how God's watching our works. He's keeping track of our works, and he's watching that. And so he says to the Laodiceans, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So in my mind, I think about him with his clipboard there, and I know that's not how it is, but in my mind, that's how I deal with it. And, you know, he's been looking at our works and what we're doing and looking at their works here. He said, you're not cold and you're not hot. He says, I would you were cold or hot. Be one or the other. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And he says, here's what I see when I judge your works. They're lukewarm. And he said, I don't want you to be lukewarm. And again, the description of that is in verse 17. because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He said, you're lukewarm because you don't need me. You have church on your sign. You have references to deity, I'm sure, in your songbook, but you don't need me. Go through our songbook sometime. And it is, by the way, praise God for the right music. Amen. Glory to God, we've got the right music. But you go through the songbook, and even the title, soul-stirring songs in it. Well, understand, a song can't stir you up like he can stir you up. Amen. We'd be foolish to think that we're going to get the power of God because of our songs. That's a foolish thought. Now, we can sing the right songs, and God will meet with us, and he'll enjoy the music too. And he the Bible says he inhabits the praises of Israel. So we sing the right songs and praise him and glorify him, and he'll come down. Amen. But again, you can have all the right songs. You can have all the right program. You can have, a fine order of service and all that. But if in your heart you don't need God, then I got news for you. Nothing's going to happen. You come to church and you say, I don't need God, then guess what? Nothing's going to happen. Because why? He stands at the door and knocks, and he says, you have to open the door. And if we come with an attitude of, we don't need anything. If we come with an attitude, can you imagine you're sitting in church and the preacher's preaching on, oh, you know, you need to pray for God to do this. You need to pray for God to do that. And, there's some folks that have needs. And, oh, you know, you need, and a person sitting there thinking, oh, I don't have that problem. I have money in the bank. I went to the doctor. Doctor says I've got good health. I didn't lose the keys to my car. Everything's going. I got it all going. Everything's great. I don't need anything. You know what? If we come to church thinking that way and we somehow get that attitude, if you don't need God, you're not going to get him. And he just stands at the door and he knocks. Happens every invitation, you know? He's knocking at somebody's door. Every invitation, always. It happens in our homes as we read our Bible and God's knocking. Happens at 2 o'clock in the morning. God says, you talk to me. And we, oh, you know, I'd rather do this or that or go back to sleep or whatever. And we don't need him. And that's what their problem was. It reminded people would have thought immediately of the mineral springs and the springs, how they would flow out in the land and they would form a puddle, and that puddle would become tepid. And that water would, under the heat of the sun, it would become warm water, and it would sit long enough, and bacteria then would grow in it. And if somebody would drink that water, and they would, they didn't have bottled water like we do today, and literally they would become very sick drinking that tepid, lukewarm water. And God said, literally, he's saying, that makes me sick, that you would call yourself a church, that you would call yourself Christian, that you would use my name, that you would go through a service. Hey, you know what? If we don't need God, why do we have church? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why do we pay for buildings and land and utilities and all of that if we don't need God? Oh, you say, well, the bus kids need God. That's why. The shepherds need God. The teenagers need God. And I'm going to tell you, you get that attitude, and there's enough adults that get that attitude, and pretty soon, we don't have God. We just have an organization like the Elks, the Moose Club, you know. That's all we have. Because God faithfully stands at the door, and he knocks. And the only people, hey, do you need to sup with Jesus today? You know, do you need to sup with Jesus? Nope, everything's good. Everything's good. Is it? Is it really? I like the song, Come and Dine, the Master Calleth, Come and Dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. Problem is, we don't. But guess what? Faithfully. And by the way, I'm doing that kind of easy. I don't think it's like that. I think it's more like... That's how I think he knocks. Yeah. Amen. What do you say? You have not because you ask not. Oh, what he'd like to do for us. What he'd like to do. And we you know, we sit at home sometimes and read our Bible and say, you know, God's just not doing anything for me. Right? It's just been a long time since anything's really happened in my life. Shh, I'm trying to meditate. Shh, I'm trying to watch my favorite show. It's hot in here. Does anybody think it's hot? Joyce doesn't think it's hot, do you? It's just right, isn't it? Did you pay somebody to... No, I'm just kidding. You're right, I never will. All right, let's move on. See, this is why we slow down, you know, because the preacher preaches. So again, the condemnation just really jumps out. And remember, he ends up saying this. He said, and knowest not. Okay, so when you become lukewarm, you there's a lot you don't know anymore. You don't really know who you are, right? When you become, I don't need you, God, all of a sudden you're not paying attention to God. All of a sudden you go through motions. And so many times Christians just go through motions. And so he says this, he said, and knowest not. He said, you think you don't need anything, but you don't know this. He said, knowest not, thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. He said, you think you've got everything going for you, but in fact, you have nothing going for you. Physically, you're rich. Spiritually, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. And again, wow, you know, what a condemnation that is to a church. Again, he's not talking to, you know, the heathen out there. Okay, he's not going after the homosexual crowd here. He's not going after the abortion crowd. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's not after people that are in jail for stealing, okay? He's, you know, oh, you know, these drug addicts, and that's not who he's talking to here. He's talking to church people. Amen. And he's out there knocking. Well, then we move on. And so we come to number five, and that's the council. So here's what he says they need to do. And again, I absolutely love this, and I've loved it as we've dealt with all of these seven churches, the counsel that is offered to them. God is always ready to tell us what we need to do. You're in a mess today. God is always there to show you, to tell you, to speak to your heart. Here's what you need to do to get out of it. I counsel lots of teenagers, and they'll come in and Pastor, I did this, or I messed up here. Or I, you know, and I'm always able to say to them, you know, God loves you. And I always go back to Luke 15 and the prodigal son and the daddy's just waiting, I think, every day looking out the door. Every moment he looks out the big window there and looks toward the road and he's looking for the prodigal to come. And in Jesus' case, he's knocking on your door. Amen. And he's always ready to give his counsel. So here's a group of people saying, we don't need anything. And here's God saying, here's the counsel I want to give you. Sounds like soul winning, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like you knock on somebody's door and you say, hey, I'm from Berean Baptist Church, and they just look at it, I don't care, get out of here, I don't have time for you. You know, would you take one of our tracts and read? I don't want that stuff, I don't need that, right? Yeah, and that's what we do to Jesus. But again, he's not, that's heathen, that's somebody that's unsaved. You know, I've had many, you know, cuss me out or curse about this or that. And you know what? I don't expect them to act any different. But you know, you'd think when Jesus knocks on the door of a Christian, you'd think that we would open the door immediately and embrace him. Amen. Hello. Yeah, that's right. So here we go, the counsel, verse 18. He says this, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. By the way, you say, I thought they were rich. Oh, the bank accounts are booming. Amen. I mean, they really are. Savings accounts are booming. I don't know if any of you know what a savings account is. You know, every now and then I get an advertisement that says, wow, you can get 0.25% interest. Anyway, okay, let's move on. But he says that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Their mind is on their bank accounts being, we got lots of money. White raiment, well, we've got this wool factory that we produce more wool than clothing than anybody. He says, no, he says, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Oh, they said, we have solarium. We're the eye salve capital of the world today. And he said, but what you have is nothing. So here's people saying, we don't need anything. Here's God saying to them, you need everything because you don't have me. Now, folks, this is verse 18 is powerful, powerful, powerful for every Christian when we think we have need of nothing. And verse 19, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, I know the world today and so much of Christianity today is opposed to that right there. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want anybody to be upset. I'm going to tell you something. Offending and upsetting is exactly what we need in our own lives. I need him to get in my face. I need him to speak to my heart. I need him to, when he's banging on the door, to say, hey, you need to repent. I need that. I need conviction. I need his chastening. I need God to deal with me. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let's break this down. First of all, in his counsel, he says to buy. He says, I counsel thee to buy. Now, it's interesting. He just told them they're poor. He just told them they have nothing. He says, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. And so he says, I counsel thee to buy of me. And I love that. I counsel thee to buy. Well, how can they buy something if they're poor? Well, there's only one way they can, and that is they're going to have to make an exchange. You cannot buy when you have nothing to pay unless you can make an exchange. And since God is saying, buy of me, I've got something you need, I will make an exchange with you. Look at Matthew 13, verse 44, by the way, Matthew 13, 44. And the Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Why? Because he needs that treasure. And what God has for you and I, he's saying, it is available, and I make it available to you, but you're going to have to make a trade-in because you have nothing to pay with. Can we take our thousands of dollars? No, you can't buy the gold that I have, or you cannot buy it with your money in your bank. You can't sell off your chariots. You can't sell off all your what. You can't. You're going to have to exchange it. You're going to have to trade something in for it. By the way, it's always the way it is in Christianity. You say, I want that God has for me. God says, okay, well, you're going to have to trade in something else. You're looking at me really funny, aren't you? Yeah. Because what you do is, God, I want to love like I'm supposed to love. God says, okay, you're going to have to trade in hate. You're going to have to, it's going to cost you your hate. But I want to really love. He said, okay, you're going to have to trade in bitterness. You're going to have to trade in your bad feelings toward people because you can't love without getting rid of hate. And so he says, you have nothing to buy with, but you have lots you can trade in. Let me show you this. I'll illustrate it. Isaiah 61, verse 3. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Isaiah 61 and verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them, what? Beauty for ashes. Okay? So I'm going to give you beauty, but you have to trade in your ashes. Glory to God. What a deal. What a deal. By the way, the people in Laodicea, they didn't realize that their life was ashes. But God said, it is without me. Without me, ye can do nothing. Isn't that what an ash is? Isn't it nothing? Yeah. He said, I'll give you beauty for your ashes. He said, I'll give you the oil of joy for your mourning. He said, I'll give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I love that. I really do. Buy of me, Jesus said. Buy. He said, you have nothing, but you can trade in all that you are doing. Philippians 3, verse 7, look at it. It's good stuff. I'm excited whether you are or not. Amen. Philippians 3, verse 7 says this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know, he may have been, who knows what he was thinking of. The context is, he's talking about what a big deal he was as a Pharisee and you know, all those kind of things. He was quite the guy. Boy, you know, he probably had a Pharisee of the Year award up on his mantle at home. But he said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. God says, I have something for you, but you might have to get rid of the things that you have in order to receive that which I have for you. And he says, I have gold tried in the fire. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but that's the best gold. It's that gold that's been tried in the fire. And he says, you may have to give up a little bit of your comfort to get my gold. You may have to get rid of some of your pleasure to get my gold. But I'm counseling you to make that exchange, because it is the best thing for you. Notice Ephesians 3 and verse 8. And I hope you're just kind of writing these verses down, because I am going pretty fast. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. The Bible says, Ephesians 3, 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Gold tried in fire. He said, I have riches that no man, you can get on Google and try to find it. They're unsearchable, what I have for you. You have to make the exchange. You know, Christianity is all about making exchange. Amen? I've given illustration after illustration in my own life. I still remember it. I talk about it often. Because honestly, I don't ever want to forget. I don't ever want to forget that in order, there's a verse, he brought us out to bring us in. And they had to come out of Egypt to go into the promised land. That's just how it is. And praise God for the bringing out so that he can bring us in. And praise God for all, you know, I was preaching last week talking about remembering Brenda and I as a young hippie couple in the 70s sitting in the Baptist church, and she was tugging on her skirt trying to make it long as the preacher preached on mini skirts, and I was tucking my hair trying to make it short as he preached on guys having long hair. And I mean, we were it was amazing. And ultimately, what do we have to do? Well, notice I gave up my hair. But Well, actually, God kind of removed it. But anyway, you know, there's just so many things in our lives we miss out on because we're not willing to make the exchange. And God wants us to get rid of stuff so he can replace it with something else. And the truth of being filled with the Spirit of God, the only reason that you're not filled with the Spirit of God today is because you're full of something else. That's the only reason. Okay, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the only reason we're not filled today is because, well, I'm holding on to this one thing. You know, I still like this. And it is something that God says, you give me that, and I will give you this. And the this that God has, it's unsearchable. Unsearchable. However, gold serves us physically, and we like it. Jesus' best gold serves us spiritually. As Job says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You say, well, I'm not really excited about those trials. Oh, but if gold is the result, remember Job doubled everything he had. Doesn't mean his heart didn't break. Doesn't mean he wasn't sad and had sorrow and pain, but the blessings of God. And can you imagine Job in heaven? I mean, I have to feel that we're all going to look at Job in a whole different way because he's the guy that God said, consider my servant Job. And he passed the test. Wow. Anyway, whatever the gold that they had in their bank accounts, Jesus is saying, you know, my gold is far better. And whatever you can buy with your physical gold, and you can buy a lot of stuff, he says, I will provide for you spiritually with the spiritual gold that I have to offer you. He says, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Ushers, I need you to come, and we'll go ahead and collect our offering for the class. I will keep going as you do that. And he said that thou mayest, and I love the way he says this, that thou mayest be rich. Now again, watch this. Here's church members who have nice bank accounts. They have lots of money. More than likely, they you know, maybe the CEO of the wool manufacturing company is there. Maybe the CEO of Solarium ISAV is there, you know? I mean, these people have big bank accounts. They're doing very well. And Jesus says this. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. He's not talking about their bank accounts. He's talking about their lives. We hear it all the time about the rich people that commit suicide, and we think, why would they do that? You hear it all the time. It seems like every week some rich person's killing themselves or they're just miserable. You talk to people, oh, you know, I've got lots and lots of money, got my retirement set up and all that, and you must be happy. That doesn't mean you're happy. Not at all. Not at all. You know, he says, you can be rich, though, Christian, but it starts off with you realizing you need me. And he knocks at the door. He goes on and he says this, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Again, Laodicea was famous for their wools, but Jesus said, okay, here's what I see. You think you're wearing the most precious garments there are. I'm telling you, spiritually, you're naked. He said, but I have white raiment. What is the white raiment? He said, by the way, you're going to have to buy this white raiment. And again, he says, you're poor. You have nothing to buy, so you'll have to trade for your white raiment. You're going to have to give up some stuff to wear the white raiment. Now, obviously, at salvation, we have Christ's righteousness imputed upon us. That is, we are righteous in Christ, no doubt about that. But in our lives, in our daily lives, we need his righteousness imparted to us in sanctification as we're being set apart more and more toward the things of God. We need his righteousness. And that takes place by what we do in our lives. What we do and how we are in our lives and how we live. And it's all, it's just a matter of growing. Okay? Wait a minute. I want to do right. Then I'm going to have to trade in doing wrong. Right? I'm going to be honest. Well, then I'm going to have to trade in lying. Amen. It's how it is. Come on. How many times when you first got saved, do you remember going to the altar? Over and over. I don't know. It, you know, maybe I'm different. I just know that over and over and over, it seemed like every message was and I've said this in messages before, seemed like everything that went on in the church was Doug Rogers as a wicked heathen dog. I felt like choir songs were written just to get me feeling bad. You know, it was like everybody, you know, quartet gets up and sings, and they sing about Doug Rogers being a wicked heathen dog. And boy, you know, I was at the altar all the time, it seems like. There were times I had said to my wife, I said, you know, do you think they're keeping track of how many times I'm at the altar? But every time I'd go to that altar, I left something. And when I went to my seat, I took something with me. That's what he's talking about here, folks. By the way, pity the churches that are stopping altar calls. What a shame, what a pitiful, pitiful, pitiful testimony of giving in to a politically correct society. We don't want people to feel guilty. We'll have a little prayer room somewhere where they can just go, psh, phooey. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in. Now you know how I feel. And right now I feel pressed for time. Pressed. P. That could go in my outline. All right. We got to stop. All right. I'm going to stop here. And I have some more good stuff here. All right. So come back next week. All right. Boy, we really got far, didn't we? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for loving us. And I thank you so much for standing at the door and knocking. Forgive us, God, for not opening the door. Forgive us for not bringing our worthless existence and trading it in for all that you have for us. God, help us. Please help us to realize we need you so desperately in our lives. Every day we need you. And I pray you'll speak to our hearts this morning. And if there's anyone here not saved, that you'd save them today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.